Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 21 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. The title comes from words right in the text, "Not yours, but you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you that you gave it to us because you care for us. You love us, and you want us to live lives that reflect that love back to you. Help us today in our study of your word that we might see something to help us in this endeavor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things we want to make note of in our text today. One is stuff, whether money or other material possessions. The other is people and a personal connection between them. Stuff and people. To some people, stuff is more important than people. Lawyers say that some divorcing couples argue more about their stuff and who's going to get what than who feels what and how it affects the people in their lives. The key words in our text today are these: I seek not yours, but you. So let's consider. Paul starts in this particular section of scriptures, beginning in verse 11 of our text, with the question, what am I? He says, I am an apostle. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul understands this biblical principle that is given to us in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. This is what he means by saying that the Corinthians should have praised him rather than compelling him to boast about himself. Paul recognized his own lack of self-worth when he says at the end of the verse, I be nothing. But he is also aware of his high calling, in that he is nothing behind even the chiefest of the apostles. And here's the proof in verse 12, where he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In his previous visits with the Corinthians, Paul was called upon to demonstrate the signs of an apostle, not as a show, but as a function of his office as an apostle. It just happened that he was called upon to do that. He did signs. That is, something spectacular or miraculous designed to confirm the authenticity of the speaker as being called by God and the message being given by God. The sign is the authentication of the message and messenger. He did wonders, that is, a miraculous act, which served then ultimately as a sign, but also benefited the recipients of the miracle, such as a healing. And he did mighty deeds. This was a spectacular demonstration of power. We don't know what the specific signs and wonders and mighty deeds he did in the city of Corinth, but we have one noted that happened on the island of Melita in Acts chapter 28. Perhaps you'll recall this, but in Acts chapter 28, this is the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was allowed to experience as a sign, as a wonder, as a mighty act. In Acts chapter 28, verse 1, when they were escaped, when they knew that the island was called Melita, they escaped a shipwreck. That's what they were escaping. The barbarous people showed us in verse 2 no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, this was a poisonous snake, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. This must be a really bad person. And now he's getting what's coming to him because this poisonous snake has bitten him and he's going to die. So they're standing there and they're watching the Apostle Paul and they're expecting him to go through all of the convulsions related to this poisonous venom and about to drop over. They're just expecting this. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead. Suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, it gave the Apostle Paul the opportunity to point them to the God. It was a sign, a wonder, a mighty act. And this is the kind of thing, no doubt, perhaps not being bitten by a poisonous snake in the city of Corinth, but he did signs and wonders and mighty deeds in the city of Corinth, demonstrating the authenticity of his apostleship. He was not a false apostle, as per 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, where he said of the false apostles in their relationship with the Corinthians, for ye suffer a man to bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, you put up with all of that. I'm not like that. I am a true apostle. And he conducted himself with the utmost patience as a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience. So what am I? I'm an apostle. And what do I want is the next question we might suppose is proposed by the text. What do I want in verse 13? For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. That is, he was not a financial burden to the Corinthians. Instead of being a financial burden to the Corinthians, there were two other sources of income for him. One was tent making, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, the very city to whom he is writing this letter now in 2 Corinthians. But this is before that. He comes to Corinth, and in verse 2 of Acts chapter 18, it says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. I found Aquila and Priscilla, and I came unto them. Verse 3, and because he, Aquila, was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul worked as a tent maker in the city of Corinth. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, if you will recall, in this very letter that we're studying now and just a little bit ago in chapter 11, Paul noted in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia," that would be from Philippi, "supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. I will not be a financial burden to you." So I worked as a tent maker, and I received contributions from the church in Macedonia. But Paul apologizes if the Corinthians felt like their money wasn't good enough for him. He had something in mind, however, as the reason for not wanting to be a financial burden to the Corinthians. And he pledges now the same policy when he plans to come again, which will be his third visit to the church at Corinth. In verse 14 of our text, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Because Paul wants the Corinthians to be convinced that he loves them as persons and is not desirous of getting stuff from them, he says, "When I come again, I will still not accept any financial remuneration from you, for I seek not yours," that is your stuff, your money. That's not what I'm after. "I seek you." I don't want yours. I don't want your stuff. I want you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want it to be a personal relationship. I want it to be a real relationship. I want to have a connection with you. And I want there to be an affinity between us that is based on personhood and not stuff. Paul uses the relationship between a parent and a child to illustrate what he's talking about. And he says at the end of verse 14, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." He sees himself as the spiritual parent of the Corinthians as he led many of them to the Lord. And he wanted them to understand that his objective among them was not to get, but to give. Remember, he did get from others to whom he ministered. But there was a particular mindset in the city of Corinth for which he felt compelled not to be a financial burden upon these people because of all of the false apostles which were making the basis of their relationship with the Corinthians, getting their stuff. And he says, "I'm not like the false apostles. I have to show you the difference between the two." And so as your spiritual parent, I want you to understand from the time you were born to the time you became able to take care of yourself, who did things for you? Who changed your diapers when you were a baby? Did you change your own diapers? That would be a pretty amazing to see thing, wouldn't it? That doesn't happen. Who bought your food for you? Who bought your clothes for you? Who provided a house for you to live in? Who gave you toys and took you on vacations. Can you imagine a three-year-old and it's time for supper? And the mother calls the child to supper and the three-year-old comes to the dinner table, sits down and eats supper. And when he's all finished, the mother gives the child a bill. You know, like one of those things you get in a restaurant. And the three-year-old has to go to his piggy bank and dump $5.67 out of his piggy bank and take it to his mother. By the way, three-year-old, don't forget the tip. No, that's not the way it works. Your parents provide for you so that you can grow and be strong in body, soul, mind, and spirit. Look at the end of verse 19 in the text. At the end of the verse, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. It's all about helping you grow. And so he says, back to verse 15 we go, I want a relationship with you at any cost. He says, and I will very gladly spend. And he means exactly as it says, spend. I will pay whatever is necessary. I'll pay for my own expenses, no matter what it costs me to secure a personal relationship with you. If I have to pay my own bills, it's okay. I don't care about the money. What is money compared to a person's soul? And he says, I will gladly be spent for you. I don't care about the toll this will take on my own health and welfare. This life is only temporary anyway. Something much better is coming. If I have to suffer personal consequences by pushing myself to extreme limits in order to secure a personal relationship with you, it will be worth it, and I will gladly suffer those consequences. Studies have shown that 60 minutes of preaching exerts the same amount of stress on a person as 12 hours of physical labor. Add to that the stress expended in the many hours of studying and preparation, making sure the sermon is right, time spent in counseling, carrying the responsibility of administrative duties, program planning, visitation, the hours away from the family at the family's expense. It's really nothing for a pastor or a missionary to work 70 or 80 hours a week. In fact, they're on duty 24 hours a day. I'll play the card that Paul played. I knew a man above many years ago that was called upon to give emergency marriage counseling to a couple at 1 a.m. I knew a man that was called upon to settle a dispute between a husband and a wife at 5 o'clock in the morning. The wife had slept in the car because the husband had locked her out of the house in the evening. I knew a man that was called upon to be with a loved one, to be with a family who watched a loved one pass away at midnight. I knew a man who was called upon to stop a husband from causing physical harm to his unfaithful wife. And that's just a short list. Why do we do this? Not for the money. For you. Why did Paul do it? I seek not yours, but you. It's all about the people whom Christ loves and we serve. It does not matter whether or not you return that love. Verse 15 continues, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Because it's not about getting, it's all about giving for the sake of Jesus Christ. So the third question suggested by the text is this, how did I get what I wanted? Verse 16, he says, but be it so, I did not burden you. Now, the next part might seem a little bit confusing unless we read it with this inflection. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile? Read it as a question because of what comes next. Paul asserts once again that he was not a financial burden to the Corinthians, and then turns to the matter of sending Titus and the other men to do the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This statement, being crafty, I caught you with guile, is more a question than it is a statement, and is directly connected to the question that follows. Verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? By the craftiness and the guile, he suggests that, are you saying that when I sent Titus and these other men to make a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, that it really wasn't for the poor saints in Jerusalem and I was going to profit from this myself? Absolutely not, he says. And in verse 18, did Titus make a gain of you? Did Titus take any of this money for himself? Absolutely not. So the fourth question suggested in the text is this. Why did I do what I did? Verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Remember, Paul always had a good reason for what he did. He didn't have to make excuses for the things that he did. Like he could say, well, I wrote this letter to you instead of coming because I'm busy doing the work of an apostle. Or, I wrote this letter to you instead of coming because I have the care of all the churches on me to consider. Or, I wrote this letter instead of coming because I know you don't like to listen to my voice, so I thought a letter might be better. Or, I didn't want you to feel obligated to finance my ministry, so I thought it was better just to stay away. No, he didn't make any excuses. He says, this was my reason, my sole reason for writing this letter. This, I thought, was the best way to edify you, because everything I do is intended for your edification. As your spiritual parent, I'm providing for you what you need, and you need the edification of this letter at this time. He says in verse 20 that in preparation for my coming, I wanted to protect you. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. I'm afraid when I come, I won't find you the way I want to find you. And he says, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. I don't want to come and you find me the way you don't want to find me. Lest, he says, there be debates, that is, arguments, and envyings, that is, heated emotions, and wraths, that is, boiling passions, and strifes, the dividing up into groups, and backbitings, name-calling, and whisperings when you get into those little groups in the corner and you talk about gossipy things, and swellings, the exhibition of pride, and tumults, total confusion and chaos. And so he says, in preparation for my coming, I wanted to prevent having to confront you in verse 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He says, some of you still have things you need to repent of. Some of you need to repent of uncleanness, that is, general moral problems. Some of you need to repent of fornication, that is, specific moral problems. And some of you need to repent of lasciviousness, that is, a general lack of restraint when it comes to matters of the flesh. I bewail this, he says. It makes me really sad, and I hope God will give me the humility I need to deal with this appropriately. Paul really cared for these people. For him, it was never about the money. It was always about the people. Because being a dedicated servant of Christ is not about getting, it's about giving for the sake of Jesus Christ. After all, that is what Christ did for us. Because he really cared for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us. He loved us. What is in your heart? Stuff or people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the heart demonstrated by the Apostle Paul, which is really only a reflection of your heart. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love one another as we ought. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.